Welcome, everybody. Welcome to shareenjoyment.com. Tonight's share is going to be a recap of Mikhail Asrouz. And I just wanted to dedicate tonight's Torah learning as Refuah Shlema to Devorah Bas Malka Bracha, as well as Refuah Shlema to Tinokos Bas Devorah. God willing, we should only hear Besuros Tovos. So tonight's share is, in a way, an interesting way of thinking back on Mikhail Asrouz and all the wonderful anecdotes. It's really a story about three women. We have Naomi, right, who is the mother-in-law, as well as the wife, the original wife of Elimelech. And Elimelech, we know, comes from Malchus Beis Yehuda. And Elimelech, as the Medrash says, a light of all Malchus, to me will come the kingdom. And he had two sons, Malchus and Kilion. And the Ben Ish Chai explains that the reason why he left Eretz Yisrael was not just because he was concerned about how he was going to supply all the people with provisions during a famine, but also because he fundamentally believed that the Jewish people were unable to hold on to the land of Israel because they were not being Shomer Torah Mitzvot. As we learn in the Pasuk, it says, Vayi imei shvot ha-shoftim vayi rav ba'aretz. There are two words there that both signify a form of depletion. The word vayi is a lashon tzara, it's a lashon of pain, of anguish. So there was both a starving for leadership as much as there was a search for food. So Vayi Bimei Shvot HaShoftim, this explains to us that the people judged their leaders and there was a famine in the land. So there was a famine in both regard to the spiritual leadership as well as to the physical nourishment that people were lacking. And that's the reason why Elimelech left. He left because they were not keeping the Torah, so if they're not going to keep the Torah, then there's no way they can hold on to the land. So he felt that it would be, you know, he would be a trendsetter in a way by leaving first and going to the state of Moab. So the Ben Ish Chai explains he's partially correct, right? Because we also know that were it not for the famine that ensued, there was no way Ruth would have ever come into our family. And Ruth coming into our family, obviously, she's the great-grandmother of David HaMelech. But if we look back at the family lines, we would say, well, you know, there's a problem here because we have Yehuda and Tamar, and then we have Lot and his daughters, and then we also have Ruth and Boaz. But we can learn from the Ben Ish Chai another beautiful statement. He says, "Arov avdech alatov ayashkuni zaydim," that David HaMelech says that there should be a guarantor for me, right? "Arov avdech alatov," my guarantor should be, you know, as a good stead in my place. Ali Ashkenaz, they didn't, don't let the oppressors have any say. And the Ben Ish Chai says, we can learn it otherwise. We can also learn that it says, Arov is the lashon of Ra'av, that the Ra'av, Avdech HaLatov, that as a result of the famine, it turned out to me for good, because this is how I came into the world. The second thing that David HaMelech says is, Tov Litaras Picha Me'alfei Zav HaKesef, that it's worth more the words of your mouth than all of the gold and silver in the world. What does this refer to? This refers to the time when Goliath, who was the descendant, the grandson of Arpah, and he challenged David HaMelech. And when David, soon to be Melech, went out to challenge Goliath, there was a discussion in the background. Shaul HaMelech said, "Who is this boy?" And Avner, who was the chief of staff of the army, said, "I'm not sure." The question is, what do you mean you're not sure? Surely you know who he was. He's the son of Yishai, and Yishai commands 600,000 men. So surely you know his son. But the question really was, I'm not sure whether or not Yishai descends from Peretz or Zarah. And what's the difference? Because we know that if he comes from Peretz, then he's going to be a future king. And this is something that Shaul would have to be concerned about. Or, if he comes from Zarah, he'll be a nobleman, an aristocrat. And that's not something that Shaul would have to be concerned about. So enters Doeg Adomi into the conversation, and he says, "You're so concerned whether or not he comes from, you know, Peretz or from Zarah, you should really be concerned whether or not he's actually part of our community at all, because he descends from Rus. And Rus, you know, we all know is slightly problematic." So at this point, they went into the Beis Medrash and they started challenging. And the halacha is, the prohibition is Moavi on the men, below Moavis. and not on the girls. So we can have our sons marry their daughters, but we cannot have the vice versa, where our daughters marry their sons. And what is the reason why? So the Gemara, because they didn't come out and bring us food and water. Now, why is that problematic? Because as a karas hatov to Avraham Avinu was the one who took care of Lot, right? We know that Eglon's father was Balak, and Balak came from Moab, and Moab came from Lot, and Lot was the brother-in-law of Avraham Avinu. Some say he was a nephew. But the bottom line is that he was sustained through Avraham Avinu's chesed. So wherever Avraham Avinu went, Lot benefited. And so, you know, from a midah of hakaras hatov, from an attribute of giving back or, you know, providing thanks, surely Lot and his descendants should have provided us with some food and water. Instead, they provided us with canteens that were filled with hot air, and many of our ancestors, when they opened it up, hoping that there would be some water in there, when it went into their lungs, they exasperated and passed away. And so that's the reason why they were punished, because they did not show the common basic decency of hakaras hatov. But now when we fast forward this conversation and we take a look at all the instances that happened, we can say that HaKadosh Baruch Hu works in mysterious ways. We don't really understand how Hashem puts things into motion, but we all know that everything Hashem does is all for good. And the story of Ruth, which was written by Shmuel HaNavi, as a testament to this Torah Hashem Misinai, and that is exactly what Shmuel HaNavi tried to perpetuate. He passed away, you know, a few days before Shavuos. David HaMelech passed away on Shavuos. He was born on Shavuos. We know that this is a perpetuation of the ideal that there are two Torahs that we celebrate on Shavuos. The first is Torah Shebichtav. But Torah Shebaal Peh is the Moavi v'lo Moavis. And if we didn't have Torah Shebaal Peh, then we would just be simply reading scripture and not having much elucidation. Because that's really where the drash, the sod, the remez comes from, not just simply pshat level alone. And so now when we think about the circumstances that happened, we have by Yehuda and Tamar, we have the story of the Petach Einayim, where his eyes veered off the path, and he followed Tamar. And then we have the Goren, which is where Ruth and Boaz were. And that starts off with a gimel. And then we have the Ma'ara, where we have Lot and his daughters. Says the Ben Yishai, the first three letters of these three storylines, Petach Einayim, Goren, and Ma'ara, spell out Pigam, spell out a flaw. And the reason why there's a flaw is because that's the only way that we can confuse the Satan in order to bring Mashiach into the world. We can't just simply do it in an open space. And that's the reason why we see that the Satan was not so confused or concerned when Avraham Avinu was conceived, because his father was a chief idolater at the time. Yitzchak initially was conceived as a female, and then on day 40 he turned into a Zachar. That's the reason why there are certain tefillos that could be said. But again, for a grandparent, they don't worry about these things. They're just happy for a happy, healthy baby. And Yaakov, when he married two sisters, also problematic. We can argue and say that happened before Matan Torah, but it's still after Matan Torah today. The answer is that there's a nister to this as well. And we find it at the middle and at the end of Megillas Rus. We find that Rus finds herself in the field of Boaz. And Boaz, the name, as the Midrash says, Boaz, that the haircut of someone with strength and integrity. Unlike Tov, who became Ploni Amoni. Why did he become Ploni Amoni? Because he was not aware, as much as he should have been, he was not learned enough with the halacha of Torah, Hashem Misinai, the Torah Shebaal Peh of Moavi below Moavis. And he wasn't willing to jeopardize his fortune as being the closest relative to Elimelech, and marrying Ruth, and feeling that he may have to lose everything. But Boaz was a strong man. So bold men make bold decisions. And that's exactly what Boaz did. And we see that when Ruth finds herself in the field of Boaz, we say that there was the pasuk says, Beikar Mikraha, that it was an unusual circumstance. So it says my friend Chaim Weinstein, that Mikraha is the same letters as Rak Me'Hashem. It only comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Everything. especially that circumstance. And at the tail end of Megillas Rus, we see the pasuk that says, Al Kain, therefore, you, Rus, and Boaz will build Beis Yehuda, that was originally started by Rachel and Leah and by Tamar and Yehuda. Everything now comes full circle, and we see that the Yad Hashem is manifest. The storyline, or the difference between Shloni Almoni, as Tov later became, because he was not learned, and Boaz, who was learned and willing to take the gamble of marrying Ruth, turned out to be severely consequential for Tov and incredibly beneficial for all of Klal Yisrael with Boaz, because David HaMelech initially, you know, descends from Boaz. So it took a great deal of strength and fortitude to do this, but he was only able to do this because he was aware of the halacha of Moshe, of Torah Hashem Sinai, that Kibalti, that Shmuel HaRamasi had codified that the prohibition is against the men and not against the women. And the reason why is because Ashal Kidmu Hashem Balechem of Amayim, that they didn't bring us out bread and water. And the Gemara challenges this and says, well, maybe the men should have gone out to the field, but the women should have gone out to service the women. And the answer is that no. Ayeh Sar Ishtacha, where is Sar your wife? Ayomer Hinei Ba'ohel, she's in the tent. What does Rashi say? That the Ohel refers to the home. And Unkelis says that the word Ohel is another word for Mishkane. It's another word for the Mishkan, which really signifies the holiness of a home. Right, we say Chachmas Nashim Banta Beisa, that as a result of the wisdom of a mother, as the result of the wisdom of a wife, that's what builds a home. And so Sari Meno taught us all how to be Tanua. So the Gemara understands that it would not be proper for the women to go out and provide food and drink to the women, right? That would be a requirement on the men to do that for Moab. But since they did not do this, that's the reason why they are prohibited. And so I think that in closing, this Yontif of Shavuos that we just celebrated is so beautiful because, in a way, it's a very simple holiday, but in also, in a bigger picture, it distinguishes us from the rest of the world because without Torah Shebaal Peh, which is the Mishnah Torah, which then becomes the Gemara, and which then becomes the Halacha, there would be no way for us to survive. We would not have anything other than the Scripture says this and the Scripture says that. We will be like all the rest of the nations in the world. But the fact that we have Torah Shebaal Peh allows us the flexibility to explore and extrapolate ideas that are embodied within the conversations, within the debates of the Gemara itself. And just to close out, as my dear friend Rabbi Yosef Tovia Horowitz once said, in the name of his grandfather, how he survived World War II living in the forest, he would learn 7 block Gemara every single day. And the Gemara, he said, is Rosh Tevos for Gabriel, Michael, Raphael, and Uriel. And that's the secret sauce, so to speak, of the Gemara itself, that when we learn the Gemara, we bring down special malachim that stay in our stead. But we don't necessarily have to always, all of us don't have to learn Gemara. We can learn from others who also learn Gemara. And whatever Mishnah Torah that we learn, Torah Shabbat Sav, Torah Shabbat Peh, that we have to just remember the fusion between the two and how to keep these two intertwined so that we have a very rich conversation surrounding our topic of tonight. So I wanted to just thank everybody for joining us and wish everyone a beautiful upcoming week, a week filled with Hatzlacha and Bracha, and all my very best.